Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning, and I just pray your blessing over this word, Lord, and you say that your word brings light, Lord, and it separates soul and spirit. We just pray that it would do that this morning, and you would give me the words to say here. And bless these dear saints, Lord. I pray that this could be an encouragement to them and upbuilding for them. Amen. Okay, everybody got a Bible or close to a Bible? We're going to be looking at a few different passages here. Levi had asked me to speak this morning, and he was in Matthew, and he said I could share whatever was on my heart, so I decided I'd do the latter. So I'm sharing what the Lord has really been talking to me about over these past few days here out of 2 Corinthians. So if you go there into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at a couple other things, Deuteronomy 15, if you want to put your finger there, and Psalms 112. But so I wanted to start off and just read through this and talk about the grace gift of giving, and probably heard some information on this, but I wanted to put it in a way that the Lord's really been revealing in me a new way to think about giving. And the process of that. So whether you're a really good giver or whether you're a really bad giver, hopefully this will speak to you either place. So chapter 8 says, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So the Macedonian brothers, right, they didn't have a lot, but they were free to give, and out of their poverty resulted in a wealth of generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And so what does that mean, the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints? The blessing of it, or the ability to take part in the relief of the saints. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us." Verse 6, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." And verse 7, "But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also," this act of grace being giving. "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, to give, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So Paul really, really hits this concept hard with the Corinthians, who have been dealing with lots of other issues up to this point. But then he gets to this issue of giving. And the thing that really stuck out to me, if you look back in verse 6 and verse 7, he calls it an act of grace. He calls it an act of grace to be completed in verse 6, and then he says in verse 7, see to it that you excel in this act of grace. So it's something that comes from within us. If you remember, the Romans 12 grace gifts were leadership and prophecy and service, and then giving was one of the grace gifts, right? You have a grace to give, he says, and he tells all of them, see to it that you excel in this grace. And I think it's important that we know that what grace means. There's three different type of graces in the Greek here. So there's the grace like thanksgiving, like we say grace over a meal, right? We give God grace. We bless him for what he's given us, right? And then there's the grace that comes from unmerited favor. So it's the abundance of grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So it's the unmerited favor of the Lord. But what he's talking about here is the third definition. The grace is the pleasing quality or the good attribute in a person, or a divine, like an endowment in a person. So you have the grace gift of service, or you have the grace gift of encouragement. It's welled up inside of you, put there by the Holy Spirit. So from the outset, we see that giving isn't something we should do and ought to do. Giving is actually something put in us by the Holy Spirit. So we have this act of grace that's placed in us by our Father. So he says, excel in this grace of giving. If you look in verse 7, he says, but as you excel in everything, he starts off with faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, or generally, as you excel in love, see to it that you don't forget about this grace of giving. So all these things are important. First and foremost, faith, right? Matthew Henry says that faith is the root, and as without faith, it's not possible to please God in Hebrews 11. So those who abound in faith will abound in the other graces and good works also. And this will work and show itself by love. So if faith is the root, then we excel in speech and knowledge and all earnestness and love, and also in this grace of giving that comes from a place of faith. Okay? So why does he tell us to excel? I had to ask myself that question when I got to verse 7. Why does he say excel in this act of grace of giving? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Why would he say, he says excel in some of the greater gifts before, right? Excel in prophesying, but he says excel, be perfect, be complete, be really good at this grace of giving. Why would he say that? Why did he say excel in this grace of giving? I'm just wondering what the initial thoughts are. Right.
In whatever it is.
Right. If it's a gift from the Lord, we should be zealous to work that out. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? I just thought, when I asked myself that question, I immediately had to go to the next verse. And I believe he reveals to us primarily why he says to excel in the act of grace. He gives us the reason. Verse 9, For you know, since I'm telling you to excel, you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So he says, excel in this grace of giving because you've been made filthy rich in Christ Jesus. And what do filthy rich people need to get really good at? Giving away, right? Because we have more than what we need. Our supply will never run out. So one of the best things we can practice is to give, give, give. Excel in this grace of giving because you've been made rich. If you're poor, you don't need to worry about giving, right? But if you're rich, it's a really good use of your time and energy to give away.
Whatever you have.
That's right. You can give money, you can give time, you can give your servant, you can give whatever. Give, give, give. So we've been made rich in Christ Jesus. We have access now. If you think about this, we have the ear of the most wealthy man, capital M, on the planet, who owns all the cattle, he owns all the oil and all the gold and all the silver. And we have access to him like a child, that we can now come to him and open the storehouses of riches that we have, that he has. We've got access to the bank account now. And you know what I mean when I say that. I'm not preaching prosperity here. What I'm preaching is that riches in Christ are meant to be given away. And we can never outgive the Lord. We can never outgive the Lord. So he says, excel in this grace of giving. We need to get good at giving away. If you go down to, verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply your need, so that out of their abundance you may supply your need, and there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And that's quoted out of Exodus 16, where he talks about the Israelites that go and gather the manna. People who gathered much, people who had many people in their family, had a lot. And they didn't have anything left over. They had nothing left over. And those who had a few people in their family and they gathered a little, they had no lack. So what does that say to us? It says that the rich in this age, because there will be those of us who have more wealth than others, and there will be those of us who have less and live on just basically what we need to get by. So the message to the rich is, have nothing left over. May we be, at the end of our lives, those who have nothing left over. What a sorrowful, horrible thing when I hear about the rich man that dies. Grandpa was just telling me this the other day. This guy that died worked 40 years at Cessna or something, and he had treasure troves, storage units packed full, and had an auction that lasted for 3 days on expensive artifacts and guns and painting. I mean, everything, probably millions of dollars that were stored away. And I thought, oh, the tragedy of that in this age, that we would store up riches for ourselves in the day of slaughter. And riches will actually become a curse to us, it says. And what a tragedy that he ended with so much. And what a blessing when I hear about the pastor that dies and he had exceeding amounts of wealth that he could have had access to in his lifetime, but he gave it all away and he died with 2 suits and a couple pair of shoes. What a blessing to hear about that. The one who goes out giving everything away, storing up treasures in heaven. So it says to the rich, have nothing left over. See to it that you have nothing left over. And to the poor, what does he say? The poor who gathered little, he had no lack, right? So to the poor, he says, don't worry. Stop fretting about your life. Stop fretting if you're going to have enough. Am I going to have enough? Will this be the month that I die? Ryan and I were talking about this. Will this be the month that my family starves? I think it might be. I got the bill this month. I don't know how. This is probably going to be the month I lose my job and I'll die, right? And we can spend so much time in the pursuit of wealth that we forget there is no lack. And then the rich in this age forget they should have nothing left over. So I thought that was important. Amen. So if you go back to your left, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, if you would, but go back to your left to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is quoted here in the New Testament a little bit. I thought it was such a great passage to look at. You guys know the Old Testament law about the sabbatical year, right? At the end of at the seventh year, you would release people who owe you debts. You'd release their debt, and they would go free. And so they talk about here. And starting in verse 6, for the Lord God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. So a pretty strong commandment to the people of the Lord. Look, there's always going to be poor people in your land. Always give. Always have an open hand. The Lord's always going to provide for you. Don't worry about that. And don't give grudgingly in your heart. Don't give like you're a lazy poor person and I should do this, but you don't really deserve it and it's my hard-earned money, right? So three reasons the Lord tells us to give freely in this passage. And I want to point these out to you. If you see there in verse 9, the first reason is that if we don't give freely, he could cry out to the Lord. The man could cry out to the Lord, and we could be guilty of sin. So the first reason we want to give openly and cheerfully is because we can be guilty of sin if we don't. That's an amazing thought. Secondly, it says, for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all you undertake. So the second reason is because if we do this, the Lord's going to give us and bless us, and he's going to give us in all of our work what we need, right? And the third reason is for there will never cease to be poor in the land. So we know poverty is always going to be here until Jesus comes back and eradicates sin finally. If we do this, the Lord's going to bless us in what we do. And first and foremost, if we don't do this, we can sin against the Lord. So if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again, Paul, after he spends a chapter out of the short, I think 13 chapters in this book, he goes ahead and spends another chapter on this same topic in chapter 9 here. He talks about getting the collection for the Christians in Jerusalem in the first few verses, and then he gets to verse 6, and that's where I want to start in chapter 9. He says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." By the way, cheerful, I looked that up, means full of good spirits and merry, ungrudging. I thought that was interesting that it ties into not being grudging in our giving to people. So God loves a cheerful giver. So three things I want to notice there. Paul is talking to givers here. He's not talking to those who are having trouble giving. He's not talking to heathens. He's talking to the believers here. So he's saying, believers, you can give three different ways. You can give, first and foremost, in verse 7, he points out, reluctantly. Or you can give, secondly, under compulsion. Or thirdly, you can give cheerfully. And we all know what reluctant giving is, right? We just talked about that, begrudging and because I have to. And then secondly, compulsion. I hadn't really thought about that. But a compulsion is the irresistible desire to do something. It's the hand-washing compulsion, right? It's the people who bite their fingernails all the time. It's the people who can't stop doing something because it's such a powerful force behind them, right? They have to do it. People who go to work, I've known people that go to the gym and work out, and it's like if they're not working out every single day, they feel like they're going to die, you know? And there's all types of different things like that that people deal with, but there can actually be a compulsion in giving. He says, don't give out of compulsion. Why would we give out of compulsion? Well, I know why I have been guilty of doing this, and also reluctantly, but giving out of compulsion is like this. I better give, otherwise the Lord's not going to bless me. I've got to make sure, and the Pharisees tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin. They gave a tithe off of everything. They were really, really careful, but they missed the bigger picture. They missed the justice, and they missed the cheerful giving. So we can say, I have to give because if I don't, the Lord's not going to. And we use the Lord a little bit like an investment account where I know if I pay in, I'm going to get some dividends back. If I'm just smart about this, and man, how guilty have I been about that? We think about the Lord in the way we think about getting riches for ourselves. It's the same heart behind it all, but we're using the Lord's principles like the Philistines tried to use the Ark of the Tabernacle, right, to get the Lord's blessing. I'll use the Lord's principles of sowing and reaping to get wealth for myself. So he says, don't give reluctantly and don't give under compulsion, but give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Give without worrying about getting anything back. When you give, your first thought shouldn't be, do I get the tax write-off for this? Do I get the deduction for this? Or do I get noticed for this? Jesus actually says, when you give, see to it that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. He says, when you give, make sure it's done in secret, because God rewards that which is done in secret. And how often in our system today, we can so glorify spirituality and those who are really getting it, that those who give a lot can be recognized for their, you know. So we're talking to believers here. We're not, again, talking to unbelievers. So, and then he gets to verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. And he's quoting Psalms 112 there. And I want to flip back to that if we can one more time to the Old Testament and look at that, because we need to know who he is. As it is written, Paul says, he has distributed freely. Who's he? So Psalms 112 talks about the man who fears the Lord. It's a short little 10-verse psalm here. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord. In verse 1, he greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty. Talking about this man, this righteous man who fears the Lord. And it says, verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. In verse 5, it says, it's well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And then in verse 9 is where it's quoted, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, and his horn is exalted in honor. So he that we're talking about here, he who distributes freely to the poor, who is he? He's the wealthy man in verse 3, right? Wealth and riches are in his house. Again, we've been made rich in Christ Jesus. We have more than an abundance of supply in him. Why do we have wealth and riches in our house? Why is it that we've been made wealthy? It's to do verse 5 and it's to do verse 9, right? We have wealth and riches, so in verse 5, that we would deal generously and lend. And then in verse 9, we have wealth and riches so that we would distribute freely and we would give to the poor. You see that? That the man who has wealth is expected to give wealth away. He's expected to share generously. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So, one more time, if we flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to finish up with this here. He says, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way in order to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So a couple things to notice. I wrote down supply and multiply. I love that coupling there. Verse 10, he supplies our seed, he supplies what we need, and he multiplies it. And it says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. We will be enriched by the Lord through this grace gift, if we ask for it, to be generous in every way. And then finally in verse 12, the ministry of giving is not only supplying of needs. The supplying of needs is important, but that's not the big bada bing, like Sam would say. The bada bing, ultimately, is thanksgiving to the Lord. That's what he wants. That's what the Lord wants, is an attitude of thankfulness to him in all circumstances. And so when we give, I would challenge you with this. When we give and when you think about giving, I think tithing, like we've talked about, is the floor, right? I think tithing is a good thing. I think we all understand that biblically and what that means, that we bring the first fruits to the Lord. But I would challenge you this. What do you have faith to go above and beyond to do? Because that's what produces thanksgiving, I think, in the hearts of many. And I can tell you a story. So like Lizzie and I, when we're living less than paycheck to paycheck back in 2009, 2010, some really tough times for us financially. It's like, do we pay the electric bill this month, or do we go get groceries and everything we need? You know, and we're making those types of decisions, and we're really just really trusting the Lord for everything we need. And one day we had a need. It was like I think 150 bucks or 180 bucks, and we really didn't have it. And we got to a Sunday morning, and we've been praying, Lord, provide our need, and we don't know how we're going to do this. And in that day, I get done leading worship, and Steve and Teresa Henderson come up and give us an envelope, and there's two $100 bills in there and a Red Lobster gift card for 50 bucks, which we love eating there. And what a thanksgiving that produced in my heart, because not only did I get what I needed, I got more than what I needed. And I couldn't take the Red Lobster gift card and pay a Westar bill, right? I had to go take my wife to Westar, and I couldn't trade it in for cash unless I scalped it or something like that, you know? So I got what I needed, but I got more than what I needed, because in Christ, he's abundantly faithful to us, right? And so Steve and Teresa, hearing from the Holy Spirit the amount to give and what to give and when to give it, it supplied for our need, yes, but ultimately it produced thanksgiving in my heart, and then I got to share the testimony with them, and they got to be thankful, right? And we've all probably had stories like that, but it's the story where Lizzie and I are waiting and we're praying for a bill, and then we're in the other room and Lizzie comes back in the couch and somebody snuck in our front door and left hundreds of dollars sitting on our couch for us. And we don't know who it was to this day, but somebody snuck in and did that. And that produces more than just, yeah, we have enough, but it produces God is so intimately involved with us. He hears our prayers, and we're so grateful for that. So this act of giving, this grace gift of giving, does more than you think it does. When you see the guy broke down on the side of the road, and you go up, and you begin to talk to him, and then you buy his gas for him, how can he respond with any normal response? It has to be a over the top, but you're different. Something's different about you, and then you bless him and you pray for him. There's opportunities like this everywhere we go, but if we have the mindset that giving is a law or it's a duty, we miss the whole point. So I just want to encourage you with that, encourage you to be cheerful in your giving, to think rightly about what we've been given, that we have been made rich in Christ Jesus, that you are all wealthy beyond your wildest dreams in Christ Jesus. Regardless of what your bank account says, you have been made rich in Christ Jesus, and you have access to the wealth of the Lord to give away. So, amen. Hope that's encouraging to you. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll go on. Lord, we just thank you again for this morning. I just pray, Lord, in the midst of this week presentation, Lord, that you would just take the seeds that were sown here, and they just go into good soil, and that you would glorify your name in these saints here. Teach us to give according to the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray.